Good morning. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. And we're going to start with an introductory passage this morning in Matthew chapter 27. We're going to read some verses there, and then in just a few moments, we will go to Matthew 26, which will be the text for our sermon. So if you please turn to Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to read verses 27 to 50. The reason we're doing this is because this passage is going to fill up the meaning of what Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane. So it is, of course, the passage on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus asked for the Father to let this cup pass from him, if possible, this is the cup that we see here in Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 to 50. So this is God's word. Please pay special and close attention to it. Matthew 27, verses 27 to 50. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers who were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders heard it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. May God use his word to glorify himself and sanctify you, his people. I don't know if this was your experience, but I recall as a child that when I had misbehaved severely in my home, that after my mother had dealt with some discipline and corrective punishment, that she would often say that you have behaved so badly, there's more to come, so wait till your father gets home. From that moment, whatever day, whatever hour of the day that was, I would wait with dread until my father walked to the door of our home. I knew that suffering was coming in one form or another. When we know suffering is coming, whether it be corrective punishment, or knowing that a job layoff may be coming, or when we are seriously ill and we know the treatments will be painful, or even when we are facing death, when we know suffering is coming, we tend to dread it. We tend to shrink back. For we know that it is coming, but we do not know how it is going to affect us. We do not know how it is going to change our lives or the lives of those around us or even how it's going to make us feel. And so it hurts even before the suffering gets there. We suffer in anticipating pain. This morning, my aim is to help you know that Christ knows and experienced this dread of suffering. To help you see that Christ sympathizes with you in this kind of suffering so that you will go to him in your time of need. Christ's suffering had a purpose. We just read the narrative account of Christ's crucifixion because it was this suffering that he anticipated in the Garden of Gethsemane. This was the cup. This was the cup that he dreaded and was asking to be removed from him if possible. And if the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was the cup that he had to drink to the bitter dregs, then what he was going through in the garden, about which we're getting ready to read, was a pre-taste of that dreaded cup. For it is here that we see the beginning of Christ's sorrows. It is here that we see his true manhood in full display. He is our fellow sufferer and our fellow man. When we suffer in this day and age, we naturally tend to look for people who might have suffered the same way that we have. We seek companionship. We yearn for sympathy, for someone to care that we are hurting. And if we find someone who has also suffered in the way that we have, who has sorrowed in their soul in the way that we have, who has suffered pain in the way that we have, if we can find somebody who has had that similar experience, are we not glad? Are we not glad to have somebody who has gone through it to comfort us? In Jesus Christ, we have a man who is made like us in every respect. We read that in Hebrews chapter 2. Tempted and tried like us, suffered and sorrowed like us, so that he would be a sympathetic, faithful, and merciful high priest. And I really want you to consider this question. Do you know Jesus this way? When you think of Jesus, do you see him as a true man, having suffered in all ways like we have? Do you see him as a true man who, when he was tempted, he did just not walk through it like a walk in the park? The scripture tells us he suffered when he was tempted. And I want to know, do you see Jesus this way? Because Jesus is this way. And because he is this way, he can meet our need for that someone to be sensitive to our suffering like no one else can. And so he calls us to go to him. If Christ did not have this personal experience of suffering dread, he would have been missing one of the strongest characteristics of being a true man. He would have been lacking in the dread of suffering, for to not know what it is to recoil from anticipated suffering, from future pain, from future suffering, to shrink from sorrow, would not to be a true man. And yet Jesus was a true man. Our confession of faith teaches us in chapter 8, verse 2, the following. Speaking of Jesus, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature, with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ the only mediator between God and man. Christ knew these kinds of sufferings because he was very man, and he experienced them, just as Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 tells us. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Christ, we have a friend. We have a fellow sufferer who calls us to come to him for help. That is so opposite of us just suffering alone, suffering in our own misery. Christ, because he was a man. Christ, because he is a man. Christ, because he suffered all these things like we did, like we do, calls us to come to him, that he might sympathize with us. And this is where we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, suffering dread. And in his dread of suffering, he reveals to us his true manhood and his ability to be sensitive to your suffering. We see in Christ a sensitivity to suffering that compels us to go to him for sympathy. And so now let's turn to this episode of Christ in the garden, reading Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 46. Jesus and his disciples have just celebrated the Passover together, institution of the Lord's Supper. Jesus has just told Peter that he would deny him. And now he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, reading from verse 36 to 46. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful and troubled, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Have you had times in your life where you have been around people who are suffering in ways that you are not familiar with by experience? Times when you cannot genuinely say to that person who is suffering, "I know how you feel." I'm sure you have, and I'm sure that, like any of us, you might feel that you are in a helpless estate. Several years ago, when I worked for Duke Energy, it was my role and responsibility to protect the land underneath electric transmission lines. And so sometimes people would build homes underneath these power lines, and they weren't allowed to do that for obvious reasons. On one such occasion, I was notified that somebody was pouring a basement in our transmission line right-of-way easement. When I got to the site and called the homeowner, the concrete was just beginning to dry. The job was done. And I met the homeowner there on the site, and I told him what the problem was. And I told him that the basement would have to be removed out of the right-of-way. And I don't think I've ever been so close physically to a person to see the life drain right out of their face And this man did not say a word to me. He closed his eyes, hung his head, and dropped to the ground on his knees. For him, this was devastating. It was financial ruin for him. And I could not say to him, hey, it'll be okay, I know how you feel. I did not know how he felt. I had never been in that situation. I'd never known how a person would feel under those circumstances. But these are the kind of sufferings that Christ knows. Great loss, great pain, great grief, and dread of suffering. And Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane is already beginning to suffer and to dread it. He is a man. He knows what's coming. And he is sensitive to this suffering. And because he went through great sorrow of soul, you can know that Christ is sensitive to your soul sorrow. When your soul is deep in pain, when your soul is dreading suffering, you can know that Christ is sensitive to what you're going through. In verses 36 to 39, he invites three of his disciples to come pray with him. He tells them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Why? Why was Christ's soul going through such terror? It was because he knew that his hour had come. We see this in verse 45. He says, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. He knew this suffering was coming. There are other times when his enemies persecuted him and wanted to kill him, but Christ was in no such torment, no such terror, because his time had not yet come. So was he sorrowful? Was he so sorrowful unto death because he was about to be betrayed by Judas? Was it because he was about to be denied three times by Peter, condemned by the council, sentenced by Pilate to death, and crucified by the soldiers? Yes, it was this, but it was much more. It included so much more. He was about to experience something that he had yet to experience: isolation, loneliness, desertion. Are these things you have experienced? Throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, he always had people around him. They traveled with him. They ministered with him to other people. They listened to him as he taught. But now it would be so much different. On several levels, he is about to be more alone than he has ever known. He had already seen many of his own disciples leave him, as is recorded in John chapter 6, verse 66. But he still had some disciples with him, and he had his 11 apostles with him. But he knows they too will be leaving him. We often think of Peter as the one who turned his back on Christ. Yes, he's the one who denied Christ. But as we see in Matthew chapter 7, verse 27, rather, verse 56, it says, then all the disciples left him and fled. Jesus knew by prophecy that this was going to happen. Can there be a much greater loneliness or isolation than in your deepest, darkest sorrow of soul? Those who have said they are committed to you, those who have said that they would go to prison for you and die for you, would now flee from you at this time of your need. This is where we find Christ in the garden. But there is something more painful than losing your closest friends, than losing those who are following you and have said they would be committed to you even to death. And that's something more painful for Christ was to be forsaken by his heavenly Father, to be forsaken by God. This was to be Christ's suffering. And Christ, being a student of Scripture, knowing that the Psalm spoke of him, for he knew that where Psalm 22 verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groanings? He knew that this psalm spoke of him. That it was about him and for him to use in his suffering and agony when he was receiving God's wrath for our sin. But how could God forsake God? How could God the Father forsake God the Son? God the Father never stopped loving God the Son. He never rejected him in his person. And while this episode of Christ crying out to God in this way is somewhat of a mystery, we see some of the light in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it tells us, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." To be made sin who knew no sin. This was in the cup that caused Jesus' soul to be sorrowful unto death before it ever happened. Galatians 3:13 tells us he was made a curse for us. This was in the cup that he dreaded. Again, being a student of Scripture, Christ knew that the prophets spoke of him. He knew Isaiah 53 spoke of him, saying he would be despised, rejected by men, smitten by God, pierced and crushed for our sins, oppressed, afflicted. It was God's will to crush him. He would bear the sins of many. Jehovah laid on him the iniquity of us all. He knew Isaiah 63:3, where it spoke of him saying, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me." He knew his hour had come. He would soon be alone. And he was dreading this in soul sorrow, even unto death. Brothers and sisters, do you have times of deep, dark, soul sorrow? Where the things that are happening to you, have happened to you, or are about to happen to you, cause great grief in your soul. When you experience these things, you need to know that you have a Savior. When you shrink back because it appears it's going to be too painful to survive it, you have a Savior in Jesus Christ who has been through that kind of suffering. Your Savior, Jesus Christ, was sensitive to soul sorrow, to soul agony. And there is no soul sorrow that you will ever experience that even reaches close to what Christ experienced on the cross, being forsaken by his God. And that qualifies him all the more to be your sympathetic, saving high priest. Jesus knows the pain of loneliness, of isolation, of rejection. He knows the pain of desertion. He knows the sorrow of crying out to God only to hear silence. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9 tells us that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. My friends, this salvation that Jesus Christ died for and paid for you, his people, is not just the prize at the end of our life. This salvation is for right now, and Jesus is for right now. He is that one who sympathizes with you right now. In the midst of your sorrow, in the midst of your soul sorrow, he is there for you. And so when it is dark, and my friends, do not think that we as Christians do not experience dark soul sorrow. Because while you may have not, there are plenty that do, who name the name of Christ. This cup, the cup that Jesus dreaded, included many things. Besides the soul sorrow, the cup that he would drink also included physical, bodily pain. Our bodies were involved in the fall in sin, and our bodies will also be redeemed. And while Jesus was entirely free from a sinful nature, he was not free from a sensitive nature. He was a true man. He was sensitive to suffering. He was sensitive to physical pain. Had he not been, he would not have been a true man. But because he was made in all respects like us, like you, in every facet, in every respect, a true man like you, yet without sin, Christ is sensitive to your physical suffering because he went through it. We see this in verses 39, 42, and 44. And we see Jesus asking the Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." As Jesus was a man, the physical suffering he was about to go through was on his mind. What we saw in the crucifixion he was about yet to experience, he knew was coming. All four Gospels record the different facets of Jesus' suffering, saying these things. He was beat with a whip, a crown of thorns placed on his head. They spat on him, beat him with their hands, hit him in the head with a reed, and nailed his hands and feet to a cross. And to make sure that he was dead after all of this, they threw a spear into his side. Not only do the Gospels record this, but we also see it in the language of Psalm 22. Remember, Jesus said, "The Psalms speak of me." In Psalm 22, verse 14, as we have just recently sung here this morning, "I am poured out like water. His bones were out of joint. Strength dried up like a broken clay pot. His tongue sticking to his jaws due to thirst. And they have pierced my hands and feet." Jesus knew these things were coming. This was part of the cup he would drink to the bitter dregs, and he was dreading it. Isaiah 50, verse 6 says, "I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard." And as we've already mentioned in Isaiah 53, as it speaks of his physical suffering as well, he was smitten, crushed, and afflicted. And according to Mark's gospel, according to Mark's account of the crucifixion, Jesus Christ was on the cross in that mangled, torn, and beaten state for 6 hours, and then he died. Yes, he died. Physically, he died. So when you are in physical suffering or anticipating it, for whatever reason, remember your Savior, Jesus Christ. If you know him as your Savior, he has not only been through these things, he agonized over them before they ever happened. He was sensitive to anticipating physical suffering and death. This was in his cup. This is our God-man. Our God-man. That calls you to come to him for sympathy when you are suffering physically. We suffer in our bodies because of the curse of sin, and that curse is not just seen in the sickness or disease or illnesses that we experience or even death. Even when, in all by accounts, our bodies seem to be doing fine, when we are for the most part healthy, our bodies are still subject to the curse of sin. The health and fitness industries of our world are multi-billion dollar industries trying to turn that around. They will never do it. It is a curse that we bear because of sin. They cannot cure that curse. Our bodies are weak. Jesus knew this about his disciples. He knew it because he had taken a true body. The body has its limitations. Even when in our minds and spirits we are willing to do more, sometimes the body just cannot. And that is why Christ is sensitive to your weak flesh. We see this in verses 40 to 41 and 43, when after each time Jesus went to pray, he came back and found his closest apostles sleeping. Matthew verse 4 and various scriptures show us that Christ was subject to being a true man and subject to weaknesses in the body that he took on. Matthew 4:2 says, after fasting 40 days and nights, he was hungry. Matthew 7:38 tells us that when Jesus was in a boat with his disciples, he was sleeping. And Mark chapter 7, verse 24, after a long trip from one town to another, he sought seclusion, likely so that he could rest. And when he met the woman of Samaria at the well, he asked her for water to drink because he was thirsty. Philippians 2:7 and 8 tells us that Jesus was born in the likeness of men and was in human form. And so when he sees his disciples, when he sees them succumbing to their physical weaknesses, he is sensitive to that because he also has a body, a true body. He first asks them to watch with him, and that is simply to keep awake, to stay up with him. Even in this, we see the humanity of Jesus seeking compassion and help from human company. But he was not to get the sympathy that he needed from them. Even though they all had just said, in the same day, we will not leave you. We will go to prison for you. We will even die for you. And now when he asked them to stay up just for an hour to watch and pray, they cannot do it. Because their bodies are weak, and so is yours, and so is mine. The Gospel of Mark gives us even more detail about this occasion, and he says when Jesus came back to them, their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. I imagine they were very embarrassed. But Jesus does rebuke them slightly, saying to Peter, so could you who said you would die for me, not stay awake with me for 1 hour? There was a rebuke in there. There was also instruction in there about being watchful for the weakness of the flesh, because that's when temptation comes. Even our minds and when our bodies are weak, we are less likely to be able to fight against temptation. So Jesus is warning them, but he's also acknowledging to them that he knows what it's like. He knows what they are going through. He knows that their flesh is weak. And though even they might have been willing to watch and pray, their bodies were not up to the task. Here we see the gentleness of Christ, an example of covering a multitude of sins with love. Christ knows we are dust. We are but dust. Christ knows our frame is weak, and yet he is compassionate. And because he has a true body, he is sensitive to your weaknesses. And so when you would so much like to do something for the Lord, and because your body is weak, too weak to do it, Christ knows your weaknesses. Though he was just like us in every respect without sin, he still knew what it was like to be subject to the weakness of the flesh. You have a Savior who is sensitive to your weaknesses. Go to him for that sympathy that you need. Christ dreaded his future suffering because he knew every detail of the cup he would drink. He knew he would be abandoned, alone, deserted, and forsaken by his Heavenly Father for a time. But even knowing these things, he was willing to do the will of his Father. And you may have to drink a cup sometime that is bitter, that is dark, that causes your soul to sorrow in agony. You may have to drink this cup. Christ or God the Father may not deliver you from this, but because Christ was willing to drink his cup, because Christ was willing to go to the cross to pay for your sin and to be forsaken by his Heavenly Father, you will not be turned away. You will not be forsaken. When you go to Jesus, he will be sympathetic with you. For Christ took on a true body that he might taste death for every man, that he might become the merciful and faithful high priest to bring eternal life to all those who obey, that you might find help at the throne of grace in your time of need. Do you believe Jesus Christ took on a true body and was a true man and had a reasonable soul? I tell you that if you do not get that and if you do not believe that, you'll be less likely to go to Jesus when you are suffering in great sorrow, when you are suffering physically, and when you are succumbing to the weaknesses of your flesh. Agonizing sorrows will come, physical suffering will come, and throughout your life you will be succumbing to the weaknesses of our flesh. But Jesus has come so that he might be your sympathetic high priest. And that is not just for the future, it is for today. It is for right now. It is for whatever suffering, sorrow, or agony that you may be going through. It is for whatever loneliness, whatever desertion, whatever rejection, whatever group of people who may have rejected you, whatever individual who said they once loved you but now they don't. Christ knows all these sufferings and agonies. And he is there for you. It is not wrong for you to not want to suffer sorrow. It is not wrong for you to want to be healthy and strong. It is not wrong for you to plead to God for relief, for in so doing you are walking in the footsteps of Jesus. But when you, like Jesus, must drink that cup of suffering that God has for you, then he is there to help you. He is there because he drank that cup of God's wrath. He is there because he was willing to do God's will and go to the cross. He is there because God raised him from the dead and set him in his right hand so that he is now interceding for you, his people. He is there for you. And so I challenge you. And I'm not just saying go to God in prayer. I'm saying go to Jesus Christ, the one who has suffered like you in all respects, the one who has died on the cross to pay for your sin, the one who can sympathize with you because he was a true man, and he can give you help in your time of need. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we are thankful for this record that you have given to us of Jesus Christ and his sufferings. We're thankful, Lord, that you sent your Son to become a true man, that he might suffer as a man and be perfect and acceptable so that he might suffer to pay for our sins. And Lord, oh, how we are thankful that you received him and accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. We give you great praise and thanks for that. We ask, Father, that you would cause us to know Jesus as he is presented in the scriptures, that we might go to him for help in our time of need. Please, Lord, help us to do that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.